We have the privilege to work through a new series together. It is on the Church of God. And this was our verse that we opened up with last time. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. This is our key phrase. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. We talked last time about the word church. It is hard to get rid of bad thinking. It's hard to get rid of wrong meanings. If you've done it all your life, you're going to have the same word picture in your mind when you say the word church, when you read the word church, when you hear someone else say the word church. But it's clear from our Bibles, a lot of what we were taught about the word in commonplace is not what's meant by God in His Word. So it's not a service, a worship service. It's a good worship service is a good thing. That's not it. It's not a building, obviously. We went through understanding the basis of this word, literally translated, compound word, out, called. Called out ones. Often translated church, or in a few places, assembly. So, as we start to understand this word church, why does the Lord inspire the writers, whether it be Luke, or Paul, or Peter, or the writer in Hebrews, why does He direct them to use this word in what is being built new, His church? There's a couple of items that we went through last time, and I'll just review them for you. The church is a body of believers, of called out ones. And then we'll start to see that when God has a design for something, it also has a purpose. You can see that in the tabernacle. There's a design very there in Exodus, in those middle chapters of Exodus. It's very detailed. Moses got handed the exact plans, right down to rings and rods and feet and little, you know, carvings of pomegranates, all the way from the major dimensions to the minor dimensions. But everything had a purpose, had a picture, had a meaning, had a lesson to be taught. And so, as we study the church, we get the opportunity to understand what does God intend for us, His church. In the design, what does He intend the purpose for us? So, this is purpose. This is church purpose. What is our purpose as a church? People often want to know, you know, what's my purpose? What's my place? Here is where we begin to find. From God's Word, we begin to open up and say, I've learned a lot about church. I've gone to church. I've been part of a church. I am part of a church. I am. We finally get to the point where we can say, I am the church. We are the church. When we can get to that point, and then we begin to understand, there's the beginning of our journey with this word, the church. And we looked at the two passages that were representative of the church universal or global and the church local, the individual church. Acts 9:3, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And being built up was now our hint for the first picture of the church that we're going to look at. We introduced the different ideas. There's all kinds of pictures. The church is a flock of sheep. The church is pictured as a productive piece of land. The church is pictured as an army, a collection of soldiers with a captain. The church is pictured as a building. And we opened that up, but really, what we just touched on at the end, and what I want to finish today, the picture that the church is a building that is a temple. It's God's house, and it's the house or building where God dwells and is worshipped. And so we had a few Sunday school classes, if you were here, by Pastor Jim Sebastio, by video, where he opened up this last passage that I have listed here, 1 Timothy 3:14. And we can jump right to that. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Now, this phrase here, we will look at it. There were three phrases in succession. You may be familiar with the passage. Paul is giving in this chapter instruction to the church of what is the character traits, almost the character requirements of pastors or elders or bishops and deacons. For the two offices, he gives character requirements. They must be like this before you can have them serve in those offices. And then he closes this section. There's all kinds of things I want to tell you guys. I wanted to tell you this because it's critical before I come, now that I'm away. But he finishes off like this. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay coming to your church, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, or in another translation, house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And you see there another allusion to a structure, another structure picture, another picture that has something to do with construction. Now let's take some time to start to understand. We went through the passage in Matthew, the first place the church is used, that word. And Christ, I'll read it for you. Christ is talking to the disciples, but primarily to Peter. And that's the first place it is used in our New Testament. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, his understanding is clear here. His understanding is clear about Christ. His understanding is very clear here about Christ. And our Lord commends him, that this, he's seeing him with spiritual eyes. But look now, Christ begins to build and introduce a new concept that he has to see, and we have to see, because we're it, with spiritual eyes. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter," or in the Greek, Petros. "You are Petros. And on this Petra rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the first picture we're given of the church, is Christ building upon himself a structure, which is his church. It's a typical picture, and it's one of the most common pictures, and we saw the passages there in all the way from Peter and the Psalms, the stone. This was the hint, that shadow. Psalms 118, 22, and 23. The shadow of the church. And it's a picture of Christ, But it's in a picture of the context of Christ as the cornerstone or the head of the corner in the church. Psalm 118, 22, and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, yes, it's referring to Christ. Yes, he's the chief cornerstone. Yes, you could say it's referring to the religious leaders that rejected Christ. But it also refers to, you can see the shadow of, wait a minute, construction, building, a cornerstone. God is building something with the material of Christ. That's how far we can see there in the Psalms. So I'd like you to turn to our first passage here that we left off with. It's kind of more detail on this structure. And we'll summarize at the end, but you look at the structure, you look at the elements of the structure, and then you're going to look at the builders, who are the constructors of this structure, and then we're going to look at who is the person who owns and dwells there, and what happens there? What's the purpose of that structure? And who lives there? And so these are the three elements, and we are given throughout the scriptures these three elements. And we'll summarize them all at the end, but they're so interwoven in all the different passages, it would be too difficult to be flipping back and forth. So we'll look at passage by passage, but these are the ideas I want you to extract from all the passages is, what's the material of the structure? How does it look like? How is it arranged? Is it finished or not? Or is it in process? What's the state of the structure? Then I want you to look at, essentially, who did that work? Or who is doing that work of building that structure? It's like us going to a building site. You know, what are they building it out of? Who's doing the work? You can see the little signs on the sides of the truck. Oh, so-and-so got the job, or so-and-so, or who's pouring the concrete, or who's erecting the steel. You can see they got signs on it. You know who that's doing that. You may not know them personally, but you were told that's who got that job. So there's builders, but they're not going to live there. They're not going to work there. That's just their job. And then the third group of ideas that we get in the scriptures is somebody's going to live there. Someone's living there, even while it's under construction. Someone lives there. So the materials, what is it made of? Who does the work? What's the purpose? Who lives there? And what do they do when they live there? That's the picture of us. It's actually quite detailed for all the pictures that we have in the Bible. The rest of them are not that detailed of the church. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember, he's writing to the Gentiles here, and he's telling them, you guys are included too with those who were from Abraham. You guys are included too in Christ. You're included. You're no longer foreigners to this body. You're now being included into one nation. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this word can often be translated both ways. House, structure, or inhabited building, or inhabited home, or household also refers to those that are part of that family that live at that locale, household of God. That's how he opens this picture. He's giving them a hint. You guys are also part of this family that lives at this house, built on the foundation. Now notice, he's starting to describe not their family, but the place they live. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone or the head of the corner. So now we're talking about, you guys come in, you are saved by Christ, you're also brought in. Now let me describe to you what you're brought into. It's a building. It's got a foundation. It's got a cornerstone. Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, now we keep talking, he keeps talking about the structure, being joined together, you guys, material, Gentile material, Jewish material, all saved by Christ, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I want you to take away this. This is what's just right on the surface. He's talking to Gentiles. He's telling them, you guys are being built together with this other group of building material, other group of stones, living stones, which we were introduced to last time. And Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets from the very beginning. He's also the cornerstone, and you're being built up together, and you're being built up in this structure, which is your household, which is God's home, which is a holy temple. A holy temple. This is the first hint we get in all these passages, that now this building, which is made up of living stones, which has Christ as the foundation and the head of the corner, and it's being built up, and you can see there it's being built up together. That means using all the parts and being integrated is starting to look like a structure that has some definition. It's not just any old house. It's not a school building. It's not, you know, designed for a gymnasium. It's not a sporting event. It looks clearly like a place of worship. It's a temple. It's a temple. Let's turn to the next passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 17. It's a long passage. We're not going to read it all. I'll just give it to you for context. In the first 8 verses, just scan your eyes, he talks about how he really could not address them as adults, as mature, but as immature, because there's jealousy and strife among them, especially among allegiance to different builders, which we know as apostles or pastors or teachers there, but they are builders, and we're going to get introduced to them as fellow workers with Christ. And so he makes this transition between a field of plants that are being planted as the church, and he makes this transition right there in verse 9. The picture for a field is verses 6 through 8, and now the building picture goes from 9 to 15. But they're both fellow workers. For we are God's fellow workers. Verse 9, you are God's field. There's the picture of the field. God's building, another picture. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. You can see this is not a coincidence. This is an intentional allusion to what Christ, what was written in the Psalms, was written in Isaiah, is now being carried on, the same picture, and now Paul is taking the analogy and extending it even one step further. Now, wait a minute, we're starting to see the picture clear. Wait a minute, there's builders there. There's builders building right now, actively building this building that is the church. And he's saying, God's given me grace. I'm a skilled master builder. And I laid a foundation. What's the foundation that you laid, Paul? And someone else is building upon it. I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Fellow workers, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now he's giving them a warning. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of you, the building, the temple. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and we're fairly familiar with this, especially when we talk about lasting works for eternity, but I want you to look at it as building material of the church, because this is our context. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, fellow workers, master builders, building, if their work survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Having established that the church is God's building, verse 9, and the analogy extends to those human co-workers who build God's building with God, are fellow workers of God, verse 9, he goes on to describe the church as also God's temple. Now look at these last two verses in our passage, 16 and 17. He brings up the same picture. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now we have one of the first occupants identified here for us. God's Spirit dwells in you. You're God's temple. I'm a fellow worker. I'm a master builder. Apollos is a fellow worker, the one you're having all this strife over. Peter is a fellow worker. You are the building. Christ is the foundation, and he's the head of the corner. And God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You, the plural you, you are that temple. So when we see ourselves, we need to see ourselves as a building, living stones, all together, being built together on the foundation of Christ, and we are being built up as a temple. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. This passage we often turn to when we think about being entangled with the world in intimate relations, relations that would bind us, relations that would actually destroy our testimony, that would draw us away from Christ. Also, it's clear here in this analogy, that would draw us away from his building, from his church. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Notice he talks about a partnership. That's one of the pictures. Or yoking, like two animals. That's another picture. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord, or what contract, or what agreement has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Where is their common ground? He said, there is no common ground. What agreement has, now notice the picture he introduces, the temple of God with idols? God's temple, God's structure, where he's worshipped, where he lives, which is us, what place does it have to bring an idol and put it in God's temple? You can see he's saying that's absurd. For we, now he goes on and continues on with this analogy. It's not the yoke analogy. It's not the contract analogy. It's not the light and darkness analogy. He continues on to take this building analogy of a temple. For we are the temple of the living God. That's the owner now. We know the Spirit of God lives there, the owner. As God said, I will make my dwelling, or I'm going to make the place where I live among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting there from Ezekiel 37, 27, my dwelling place, God speaking, my dwelling place shall be with them. Now, this is a concept that they were not familiar with. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, but what he's saying is, I'm going to live with you. With you. Now, you might think, well, that sounds right. I mean, yeah, that's right. But not for them, because he didn't live with them back then, because they were not the tabernacle. They were not the temple. But the church is. The church is. My dwelling shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice, that is what Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he's using this verse and saying, this is fulfilled from Ezekiel, in you, the temple of God, the temple of the living God. So let's pull together our summary here in the minutes we have left. So these are the three basic elements. There's lots of others, but I just tried to collect all the ideas under these three basic elements, and that is observation of the construction of the temple. It's a spiritual building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Has Christ as the foundation. You see, if you see something where Christ is not the foundation, it's not the church. It's not God's temple. It's not God's building. You know, there's a lot of questions today of what is a church? Well, a church can be a lot of different things. But Paul gave it very clear to us. If any man lays any other foundation, it's not the church. Christ is the cornerstone in everything that means. He is not rejected, he's accepted. He's giving the place of prominence. And he is like us. He is a living stone. It's made of individual living stones. Now you start to see we're likened to stones individually. As individual stones go in a wall, in a structure. And Christ is like us. This is a blessing that we have. This is part of our partnership. This is part of our likeness to Christ. In many ways, we're like Christ. We don't have the highest preeminence, but he actually condescends himself to make us like him. We get elevated. We're like the same stuff, the same material, the same masonry, the same stone. Christ is the living stone in this building. Ephesians 2:22 clearly told us construction is ongoing. It's not finished. What a concept now. Now you start to say, oh, that's why the church is a living, breathing, growing organism like the body. But this is how he makes the transition in this picture of construction, where we all like to say, it's done, we're done, hand over the keys, you can live here now. That's not the church. It's never being done until Christ comes back. And it's tested by fire. Tested by fire on the last day. The question is, if you're being built into this building, what are you made of? The true church building material is tested by fire in the last day, and it lasts. It sustains the heat of fire. If it's wood, if it's hay, it's going to get burned up. It wasn't real church building material. Let's look at builders or constructors. Who are the builders? Built by Christ. Matthew 16:18, Hebrews 3:3. Christ is seen as a builder. He's given to us clearly. God the Father is a builder. He builds his own temple with Christ. We have the privilege of building with him. Paul made it clear to us, we are fellow builders. We're fellow workers. We build the church. And all these words of edification, they're not just throwaway concepts of building one another up. It applies to this picture here that Christ is the foundation of a spiritual building which we are a part of, which we as living stones build one another up. And now let's take a look at this building. What goes on here? What kind of building is it? We saw the material. We saw the arrangement of the materials, the construction. We saw that it's being built. We saw that there's builders on site, and they're building Christ and God the Father and fellow workers. They're building it up. They're not, looks like they're going to be done anytime soon. Now, what are they building? Well, first and foremost, it's God's house. And our brother Jim Sebastio gave us a very clear picture. This is God's house. This is where He lives. When the church gathers, God gathers not just to get together. This is where He lives. In a very special way, this is where He dwells. This is also where we're told the Spirit of God dwells. So now you see the whole Trinity. Christ is the foundation. The Son. He's the head cornerstone. The Father is a builder. He builds with other human laborers, and He lives there. And the Spirit of God lives there. All three of the Trinity are here in the church, given to us. And finally, where we started, it's the temple. It's a place not only where He dwells, but where He is worshipped, where He's honored, where He is glorified. And it's the temple of the living God. So let me give you just two takeaways. That verse we had in the beginning, Ephesians 3:21. When you think about this very detailed, complicated picture of the church, full of color, full of action, full of beauty, and all three elements of the Trinity, and you see us in that picture, we, the local church, then when you look at this verse, you must say, well, our purpose, ultimately, as a church, what are we here for? To bring glory to God together, corporately, as a structure, as a building, integrated together. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him be glory in the church, the temple of the living God, the building of made up of living stones. And then, secondarily, this idea of edifying one another. When you start looking at your brothers and sisters and you say, we're built on the same foundation of Christ. Christ is the head cornerstone. God is building. God has given fellow workers to help build. But we're instructed many times to, in the King James, New King James, the word edify, or in the ESV, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, this is a spiritual construction work, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We're told over three times there by Paul, edify one another, build one another up. When you start thinking about that, then you start saying, you know, when that is the other purpose of me being part of this temple. I'm here to, when I collect together, I've been put here by God. I've been constructed here by God. I'm here to make up a part of His temple, a part of His dwelling place, to bring honor and glory to Him, and to build up my fellow stones, my fellow building materials, my brothers and sisters who are part of the temple, the building of the living God. So, brothers and sisters, this is all I have for this morning. Hopefully you have benefited as much as I've enjoyed it. This has been enlightening for me, for us to see ourselves more clearly, the more the way God wants us to see ourselves, the picture of the church. Get out those wrong pictures and wrong ideas and put in these biblical pictures, which, as you saw, are repeated and intentional. This is what the Lord wants us to think of ourselves in relation to Him, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and relation to one another. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank You that You give us these detailed pictures in Your Word, that You inspire Your servants to write to us and give us clarity on what we are, what we're made of, what we stand upon, who we stand with, how we got here, what is our purpose, that we might bring you honor and glory. Lord, give us clearer vision together, that we might be a place of worship, that we together might be your dwelling place, and that we might be more like the church you intended us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.